Thomas for picking those songs for us to sing together tonight. Good to see everyone here. As mentioned, we have a number of visitors. Good to have you with us as well. You're honored guests. We always mention to follow along closely in your Bible. We don't want to say anything that's amiss from the Word of God. And if we have, you'll be our friend to bring that to our attention. We certainly would not want to reject the truth in any portion or matter. And we don't claim to have perfect understanding and knowledge of all things, and so we always appreciate a good Bible study and would be happy to entertain such as well. But at the same time, we hope that you have the same heart as well. And if you find that your life is amiss with something that is said tonight and the Word of God stands true, that you'd make the change. That's God's desire as we read and study His Word. Just a few things before we begin. It was pointed out to me that Sherry was kind enough to get the list together of those that visit us during our gospel meeting. So I encourage the members, if you would, to pick that up on your way out. And try to make a little goal to send four or five cards of some individuals there on the list, thanking them for coming to our gospel meeting. Also forgot to mention to Richard that Austin is sick tonight, and so Julie's at home with little Austin. Hope he'll be better by the morning. And of course, it's certainly wonderful to know that Toby and Christina are expecting again. It's a blessing. I was telling them, I'm not sure if there was a time where we had three women at the same time all expecting. And so this may be, unless it's happened in the past, this may be a first for us here. And we're very blessed to have all the children that we do here. We really, really are. Going, like I've said this morning, different places and meetings, there seems to be more older folks than there are younger. And that's sad, because we certainly want there to be a fine mix, and we want young souls to be captivated to the Word of God as well. And so we're very blessed to have so many young souls with us, and that God has blessed us with this, with children. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 1? Let's begin our study tonight. Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to continue our one-word series. Another word that was suggested that I preach on is this word here, the word honor. Honor. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. As a son honors his father, and a servant his master, if then I am the father, where is my honor? There we see from this verse right here that this word honor is worthy of our study, since it is a concept that God is greatly concerned about, and it is a concept that God is greatly deserving of, that of honor. So what does it mean to honor? What is the definition of honor? Well, Webster's dictionary says it's respect that is given to someone who is admired. So we see homage, respect paid towards one who is adored or admired. It also says it can refer to a good reputation or good quality or character as judged by other people. We might say that's like the word honorable, right? They're living honorable. Speaks to their character, the quality of the character that could be assessed. I might say, in regards to our study, in regards to honoring God, just to make it very simple, these two words, obedience plus attitude, really sum up very well the concept of honor, as you'll see from the Word of God. But think about this as that first part of the definition says, respect given to someone that's admired. When we admire someone, we have awe about someone. What does that entail? What does that mean? Yeah, I don't go to very many baseball games, but every baseball game that you go to, in fact, any sport that you go to, they're going to start the game with a song first. It is our national anthem. And the children, of course, they haven't been to many games, and they might have their ball cap on, and the song starts, and quickly I take the cap off their heads, and I tell them to hold it at their heart. They don't understand what's going on or what's taking place.
And I said, just be quiet for a few moments while we listen to this song and the words of the song. And I'll explain these things to you in just a minute. That national anthem written by Francis Scott Key after he witnessed the bombardment of Fort McHenry in 1812. It reminds us where we came from and the great cost of lives so that we might have the freedom that we hold dear in this country. You might remember in that song about the part where it really crescendos, where it says, "The rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there." Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er land of the free and home of the brave? I'll admit there's times when it gets to that part in the song that a tear squeaks out and dribbles down my cheek. Makes you proud and glad to be an American and to pay homage and honor towards the flag and all that it represents with our hand over our heart. You see, that's respect for someone who is admired. That's honor. And if you can encapsulate that and understand that concept, then understand that's what God wants from us, and that's what God certainly deserves from us. And so if you can understand that, then you'll know what true honor is. Honor is also addressing the attitude. Obedience is a part of the equation, as you see here. It's included. That should go without saying. Look here, if you got Malachi still open. In Malachi chapter 1, there verse 7, the next verse. He says, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the temple of the Lord is contemptible." Verse 8, "When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil?" So he's talking about the offerings that they were giving. He said, "You offered the blind." Verse 8, "The lame and the sick. Is that not evil?" God's word spoke against them doing that. They had to offer a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so he expected, when he said, "Where's my honor?" that there'd be obedience. That would be understood. But honor also addresses the attitude. And you'll see there later on, verse 13 of the same chapter, he says, "And you also say, oh, what a weariness!" And you sneer at it. For them to worship God, it was troublesome to them. It was a bother. It really was an inconvenience. I got to get up. I have to be motivated. I have to actually be at a certain place at a certain time. Oh, what a weariness. It was obedience, but he also expected the attitude. Because sometimes the obedience could be there, but the attitude be missing. And in so doing, one does not honor God. Think about it. Maybe you've told your child to do this. I know I have. "I need you kids to get up and do this over here and clean this up over there." And what do they do? "Oh, why, sure, Dad, I'd love to do that for you." Okay. Now, did they obey me? Oh, yes. They did what I asked. But did they honor me? You see, the attitude was the missing element in the equation. As children of God, you and I may be guilty of doing the same. For example, when he says to be faithful in our attendance, we may do it, but we do it with a chip on our shoulder. Not out of gladness, but simply out of obedience. Honor is about our attitude. He is deserving of that respect, of that tear that dribbles down the cheek when we think about the sense of awe that he is deserving of. Honor is due him. Now, before we talk more about the honor due God, let me speak about something else as well. Because Romans 13, verse 7 says to give honor to whom honor is due. There's others that are also deserving of honor. And this might go back to the illustration I just shared a moment ago. Children are to honor their parents. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, there, verse 1. Here it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Did you see how God used those two words in close connection? Children, obey, verse 2, honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. He connected those two. And he goes on to say that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Verse 4, "Your fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It goes without saying that we ought also be conducting ourselves, parents, in such a way that we're due honor. Right? Don't bring them up to wrath. So honor, he says, your father and mother. He says that to our children, to the children, essentially. Now, our kids, since they could understand English, we have been putting this in their vocabulary, probably more than the word obey, to be honest. We'll say, "Are you honoring me? Honor me, do this task." You almost use it synonymously with the word obey. To us, it's practically the same, even though there's a difference in definition. Maybe you have, in fact, I think some of you have. Some have said, you know, your kid came to me the other day and said, "I'm sorry I wasn't honoring you." You know, and they kind of chuckle. My father-in-law kind of does that a little bit as well. And I realize it because we don't, as Americans, talk about honoring this person and that person. And seeing a little kid say, "Honor this person and that person," it just seems kind of a little out of our modern-day vocabulary. But I want them to understand that it's important to obey us, but it's also important to honor us, and that they would have the right attitude in completing the tasks that we've asked them to do. And there's times where we sit them down. "Well, wait a second, Daddy, I did what you said." "Yes, you did what I said. But how did you do that? Your face was like this, you know. It was angry. You're upset, you're wrathful. And that must be addressed. That must be tackled because that is your heart. That is your attitude. And it is that that I am concerned with. As our God certainly is concerned with our heart and with our attitude. Now, we're working on that, right? They're still children. But we hope that one day that when they reach some more maturity in their lives, that these things will come together and it'll fit like a hand in the glove. And understand that it's important to truly, sincerely, out of the joy of their heart, respectfully obey their mother and father. Something tells me not to expect it until after the teenage years, though. But the training will be there, and it will be certainly in their conscience. Children are to honor their parents. Further, citizens are to honor the king or the government as well in the way in which it has been instituted. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Peter here writing to other Christians. He says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Honor the king. And so he mentions the head in the government. And of course, by mentioning governors, he mentions others that are also involved in a leading role in the government as well. Now, that doesn't mean you always agree with them. That's not what he's saying. That's not what Peter's saying, that you must always agree with the king. It doesn't mean that you can't say it they're wrong. But that you should have a certain amount of honor and respect for the office, and certainly be willing to submit to it as well, as long as it does not violate the Word of God. Sometimes, sadly,
Disagreements turn into character attacks and character assaults. That's happened with the current president, with Obama. One may disagree with his positions, but then go a step further and begin to assault the very character and demean his office. They did the same with George Bush as well. You might have seen some of the spoofs where they essentially made... He's a graduate from Yale and Harvard, but they made him look like he was one that failed kindergarten. See, one should stay with the issues, the topics, do their battle there. Honor the king. Pray for the king. We must respect the office. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 1, great example there. There he spoke about things that the Caesars endorsed. Homosexuality was one of the things that even some of the Caesars were guilty of participating in. But in Romans chapter 13, there he still said that they are to be obeyed and respected, especially as they are to punish evildoers. You don't want to belittle the very concept of government to the point that you're then advocating that it should be better to have anarchy. That certainly would be worse off for everybody involved. Yes, government is something that is God ordained, especially for the punishment of those that do evil and seek to affect and take away the lives of others. And so we are to pay honor to the king and to government as well. But also, and most importantly, all men are to honor God Most High. Look at a number of passages with me in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, we'll kind of hit these in running fashion. Revelation 4, there verse 9. Here it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So here are these angelic creatures that are eternal, that are immortal, that are powerful beings. We saw what one angel did to a whole army in the Old Testament. 185,000, smit them all, killed them all. And here this angel is praising the one who sits on the throne. Verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Chapter 5 and verse 12 now. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing." Verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the sea, earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Chapter 7 and verse 12, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." You see, He is the greatest authority. As parents are the authority over their children, and as government is authority over society, understand God is authority over all the universe. There's nothing above God. There's no one above God. Honor God. Give Him obedience from the heart, joyfully, willingly. But how can even one say that they honor Him if they won't even obey Him? Right? That's even farther away. If one might grudgingly obey and yet not honor, then what about the one that doesn't obey at all? You thought about that? They're even further from the concept that God is due, rightfully due. Honor. Is there part of the Word of God that you stubbornly refuse to obey, no matter how often you read it, how often you hear the preacher preach it? Maybe you say, "I'll delay my commitment to it." Why? Is not God deserving of it this very instant, this very moment in time? He is. He is. Honor to whom honor is due. Now let's talk next about living honorably, shall we? Living honorably. Did you know it's easier to honor a parent if they act honorably, as we mentioned earlier?
Wouldn't you agree it's easier to honor the president if he also acts in an honorable and noble way?
Sure.
It's easier to honor a teacher or a principal if they also act dignified and honorable as well. Now, how do you act? Is it honorable? There is no better way than taking the high road, the Bible road. It is the guide for our lives. As the psalmist said, it is a light unto my path. It lights the way. It illuminates the way that we ought to travel. It is indeed the high road. And truly, we want to live so that we might be honorable ultimately to God. Look with me at a couple of passages. In John chapter 12, verse 6. John 12, verse 6. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Let's see. Well, that's okay. I'll turn to another one that I'm aware of. In John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Notice here what the Word of the Lord says in verse 49. Jesus answered and He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. Did Jesus live in accordance with the Word of God? Absolutely. And He said, when I did that, I was honoring the Father. He was bringing glory to Him. And He goes on to say in verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So if we want to honor the Lord Jesus, we keep His word. And in so doing, we will receive honor as well and be blessed with eternal life. Notice verse 54, some more words about honoring. He says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say He is your God. Why would God honor the Son? Well, because He honored the Father. He lived a life that was honorable because it was the Word that He lived in His life, Jesus being the Word of God. Now, look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice verse 4 with me here. Here, the Apostle Paul says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, what's he talking about here? Possess one's own vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, if one looks specifically at the context, he's talking about abstaining from essentially sex outside of marriage. Sexual immorality, he says in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So that's what he's speaking about specifically. Our bodies living in an honorable way, a way in which God has designed them to live. Specifically, like I said, staying away from the passions and lusts that are not God-honoring. But generally speaking, we might also say it's true to possess self-control to govern our bodies in an honorable way in all things. Now, I think 2 Timothy chapter 2, 21 speaks to that matter. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, here he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You see that? The vessel for honor. Our bodies being that. Fit and useful for the master in every good work. So how respectful are we living? How is our speech, our activity, our demeanor? Is it Christ-like? Do people see Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul says? Might go a little more specifically. These things all have the Word of God backing them. Men, are you living honorable according to the Bible? Are you leaders of the home? Providers, caretakers, strong. Are you knowledgeable in God's Word and kind as well? Women, are you submissive and gentle, hard workers, keepers of the home, knowledgeable in God's Word and kind as well? If you aren't acting biblical, then you shouldn't be surprised if you're not being honored or respected. Right? You're not living as God had set up for you to live. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to love you and applaud you when you do these things, but they will certainly respect you, won't they? They would. I mean, should a scientist expect to receive the Nobel Prize if he's not practicing and working among science? Of course not. If we can understand that on a societal level, then how much more a spiritual one? Some men, I've seen it before, they demand respect. I demand to be respected instead of just living respectfully. And in so doing, when they do that, they actually undo their efforts to be respected. They're actually respected less. Men and women, we have to live honorable in order to receive such. You know, Moses is a perfect example of that. Think about Moses. Did the people always love Moses? Did they always just want to exalt Moses? No. There were times they wanted to stone Moses. There were times they wanted to kill him. But he always sought to lead with compassion. There were times where he asked for the people to be spared and for he to receive the punishment. See, he always sought to put God first and obey God's word. He wasn't perfect, but he always accepted the consequences, didn't he? And in the end, when he died, the Bible says all the people mourned for him. Look at that in Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, there verse 7 and verse 8, the close of Deuteronomy. It's a touching scene as Moses is led up to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, there across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. But the Lord would not let him go in the promised land. That was part of the consequences of one of his failures. And there he would die. And the Bible says in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. They mourned for that great man 30 days. The one that some of them didn't like at one time. What happened there? You see, what we understand is that we're just not to be yes men to receive honor. We must be God's men, God's woman, in season and out of season, when people like it and when they don't. And in the end, folks will respect that. You'll be known as a person of principle, that you live by God's principle, ultimately. The Bible was your guide, and that's honorable. That's honorable. And I must say, the most honorable person is one that often says in the end, they're not worthy of it. Only God is worthy of it. See, our ultimate goal is not to be honored by men, right? If it is, then that's evil pride. See, my ultimate goal is not just my children learn to say, we honor you, Father. Oh, you're so great. No, it's ultimately so that it might be transferred to the one that's deserving of all honor. That if they understand me being their very first authority figure in their lives, and this is how they're to respond to one of authority, that it will easily transfer when they come to understand God and who He is and what He's done for them, and that they would give Him all the glory and all the honor. See, Matthew 5 verse 16 tells us that we're to do our good works before men that God might be glorified. We let our light shine before men for that reason. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he certainly was a patriot for God, wasn't he? He fought the good fight of faith. He went all the way to the end. You read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 some of the things that he did. I tell you, I've not even touched the hem of his garment. Yeah, and there's been times people have disagreed with me. There's been times that people have kind of undressed me with their words, just taking me down. And that's all right. But I've not suffered yet unto bloodshed. There hasn't been anyone strewn a rock at my head yet. But there you see that happen a number of times to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians there, chapter 11, he says there in verse 23, in the middle of that verse, he says, "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I've been in the deep. And journeys often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils of the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger, and thirstings, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." You know, Paul was one that definitely took one for the team. And tradition says that eventually one day he died by having his head severed on the chopping block. The tradition says that he ran. He ran to the chopping block. He was ready to go. Now, towards the end, he writes a couple of letters to a young evangelist named Timothy. And you know what he says? He said, did he say, "Honor me? Oh, look at all the good I've done"? No. There in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen." He paid honor where honor was due to God, the one who saved him from his sins. And even again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever." To Him be glory forever and ever. And so are we living lives in such a way that it brings honor to God? Or is it such a way in which God would say to us, as He did in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6, "If I being the Father, where is my honor? Where is my honor?" Like I said, honor is about attitude. Having the right perspective towards the right one. You may do all the right actions, but is it with the right attitude? And that is important. I found this little article that I thought might help us fine-tune some of that concept. It was actually called a funny thought. However, it brings a very serious, sobering message. It says, "Funny how long a couple of hours spent at church seems, but how short they are when watching a movie, going fishing, or playing bridge. It's funny how a $20 bill looks so big when you take it to church, but so small when you take it to Walmart. Funny how laborious it is to read a chapter in the Bible, and yet how easy it is to read 200 or 300 pages of a best-selling novel. Funny how people are so consumed with what others think about them rather than what God thinks about them from His holy word." Will God say to us on that day, "Where is my honor?" Hopefully not. Would you turn to one last passage before the lesson is over? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. 1 Samuel 2 verse 30. "As my children were preparing to go to school their first day, I sat them down and we talked for a little bit. And I said, 'Children, I said, you want to know the key? You want to know the number one thing? The number one thing that means the most to me and what you could do in school? And that no matter what takes place or what happens, that if you follow that number one thing, I'll always be with you and on your side, and it'll always be okay.'" Of course, you build it up like that, and they're, "What's that one thing?" I said, it's real simple. Honor God. You remember that, and everything will be okay. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, it says, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Think about that. Those who honor me, he said, I will honor. You see, we do our deeds now and no one may see them but God. Might be like that widow with two mites. Who saw her put that in? Only Jesus did. And so you must allow His unseen eye to be your motivation. Is that enough for you? To know that what you do, that small or the great, is bringing honor to Him. See, there's going to come a day when this earth is ablaze. And you shall rise. And hopefully hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Before all the universe, we shall be honored in such a way. Oh, that's enough for me. That's enough for me. And those who do not honor Him, He says, will be lightly esteemed. Their judgment will be a different scene altogether. So why not live for Him who died for you? Could you not see how then He would honor us by us honoring Him? That's His desire. So will you honor Him now? If you're not in Christ Jesus, you can. By repenting of your sins. Confessing faith in Christ Jesus. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And being baptized for the remission of your sins. Did you know baptism for the forgiveness of sins is a picture in which we honor Jesus Christ? You ever thought about that? That's why it's such a deadly doctrine of those that teach that baptism is not required for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, because in Romans chapter 6, it says that we were delivered by this doctrine. Those that were buried in baptism into Christ's death, that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus died, was buried, and raised to a new life. Us dead in our sins are buried in baptism. And then, after baptism, raised to walk in a new life. You see, it honors Him. It honors exactly what He did for us in the death, burial, and resurrection. And so if you've not done that, you can pay Him no greater honor by doing that tonight and submitting to Him. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
There's a mountain free, 'tis for you and me.